And we pray that as we move out upon the day, that you will be very near to us and deal with us as you see good. Feed us with the portions of the bread of life which may be adequate for us. Be glorified in getting greater access to us and greater possession of us. That in the end it isn't for our advancement and our glory. It is unto thee, thou wonderful Son of God. We desire growth and maturity and fullness of life for thee. It's all we will ever be able to offer to thee. We can't offer to thee our works and doings. We only offer that gently our spirit. And whatever impact of truth has been brought to bring the tracings of the Son of God upon us, that will be refreshing to thee and will delight thee. And though we are just little inconceivable specks of light, yet thou art so interested in each one and in the welfare of each one to get out of us all that may be to the glory of God, coming back again to thee, coming back. We're coming back to thee, O God. Our hearts are making this journey back again to thee. And all we hope to bring to thee is that thou hast wrought in us to reflect thee, and reflect thy face under the shadow of thy moving and of thy spirit. For Jesus' sake. Amen. It's good to have a little breath of heaven. I almost feel like not talking. I just feel like basking for a little while in His love. Basking in the love of God in His Spirit. I greet you again in the lovely name of our Lord. I always like to preface what I have with Him. I like Him to be out here. I want to be in the background, hide away, but somehow the Lord has any way of bringing the truth only through us. I've often said, Lord, if I could only be a shadow, and no one would know what under the heavens made it or wherever it came from, but it could be such a lovely, sweet, ministering breath, just a shadow that would move over the people, and they would respond and find thee, and they'd never know how. But I'm not a shadow. I wish I might be. I'm very tired of this outfit. But isn't it wonderful, we shan't always bear this temple, nor the temperament, nor the disposition. But someday there will be a lovely releasing. A lovely releasing. And we shall move in our right habitat. That for which we have been designed, and that for which we are now being trained and disciplined. That's before. I'm glad that there is a hunger on the part of you dear souls who come and sit here, and you are my inspiration, and I bless you for it. You are my inspiration. If I didn't feel a response from you, I wouldn't want to stay on this campground 10 minutes. But when I feel a response in your spirit drawing at me, drawing and pulling, then I feel, well, it's all right, Lord. I'll fall back. Now go on, say what you want to, do what you want to, and then I'm released. And the burden that's on my heart finds a release, and I wanted to find a place in your heart, too. So it's lovely to find people who have a sense of truth and desire. Now, I don't expect everybody to come around to my meetings. My ministry is not popular. I know that. You don't have to tell me that. I have ministered for all these many years not to know that. There are assemblies where they wouldn't anymore have me than the Antichrist, and I know that. That's true. Now, you laugh. You know, I think that's a horrible thing. but I know it. I know assembly said they wouldn't anymore let me loose in there. It would disturb their equilibrium, which is balance, half in emotionalism and half in flesh. And there they are. And to have anyone come in and disturb it in the least, then they don't know what to do. You might rather be totally wrecked and let God begin from the basis and work the thing out than to try to maintain something that's half flesh. Can you sense, let him bring it to the left. There are assemblies where I think the very best thing in the world would be to wreck them completely so that he could get in there with the power of the Spirit and start a real creative moving of God in the heart of the people until he would find a lovely dwelling place. Now listen, there would be plenty of ministry if that could be accomplished. You're concerned too much with the ministry, the external, the drive. Now, don't do that. That all has to have a source of motivation. Come back. And out of that will radiate all that's necessary. This morning, I think it would be a good thing to at least to attempt to finish this chapter. You've been very patient. I'm glad some of you like to come, and though some have told me, and I'm very happy that you confess it so freely, I'm not able to follow in all these things, but I know it's the truth, and I just love to listen to it. Isn't that a sweet testimony? I could just bless anybody that says that. They're so terrifically honest. They don't come for years. I've said this before. That would be terrible. No, but try them to come and say, I don't get it. Well, now listen. I would be very foolish to expect a group of people in a few days to make a grasp and hold truth which has taken me 50-odd years to dig out and organize. I don't get the things I'm telling you in a book. I've taught theology and doctrine for 20-odd years in Bible school and Bible college, so I don't get anything of that. That's not what I'm peddling around. I'm trying to get people who have been initiated in the things of God, initiated already, trying to open the things of the Spirit so that you will be intrigued to venture in, that you will be made hungry to venture in and venture in. That's all I hope to do. Now, I don't expect you to have in a week or 2 weeks or a year or 5 years what some of us have been working on for 50 years. That would be simply ridiculous. I only want you to take, according to your capacity, which I will speak of a little later, each one of us have a certain aptitude, a certain capacity. And all I ask of you is to be sure that that is open to its fullness to God, that he can place in there all that is necessary. Then when you are filled, how many know if you are really filled with it, you can't be more filled with it, can you? I don't know, that word isn't in the dictionary, but I just thought of it. How many know you can't be, if you are perfectly filled, how many know then that's enough to satisfy that? All right. Be sure that that little reach out that you have is being satisfied in God, not standing back and say, well, I don't seem to have any spiritual... Now, don't do that. Everyone who has really the Spirit of God in you, you already have that urge. You really have. That was like in the little baby that nurses. The mother doesn't teach the baby to nurse. No one tells that little crying infant a few hours or anything about nursing. The law of the urge to live. The urge to live is basic in that little bundle of flesh. And all you have to do is give contact to the mother and their satisfaction. So it is. Don't be disturbed if your appetite isn't too enormous. If you can't take problems in the realm of the Spirit, in what we call the laws of the Spirit and the dimensions of these things, if you can't get in there, don't be disturbed. Take what you can and be very sure that you let God do in you what he wants and not what you want him to do. No, you all come praying. I hear it everywhere. Now, Lord, and you direct all the traffic. Now, Lord, just come in and be here. And, oh, Lord, I am so needy of this and that. I don't like that. It's good if you have to say that to release you. Then when you get all done, say, well, Lord, now I kind of feel better. I've told you what to do. I think the best thing is you do in me what you want. But it takes some people years to come to that. The sense of direction. Because we are so very conscious of such vast need that all we can do is to lay it out in all the colors and possible. When it's all done, the highest prayer you can say is, thy will be done. You do in me what you want to. Bring me to a place more perfectly where I will accept your will with grace. Not, well, I suppose I'll have to accept the will of God. Well, that's doing the will of God with a little pipe in your spirit. Saying all the time, I'll do it, Lord, hallelujah, but I think you could have done it a different way. No. How many know that isn't being said? No. I'm doing the will of God. I know, dear, you're doing the will of God. But what's the state of your spirit in acceptance while you're doing the will of God? Don't do the will of God merely because it's a command. I know that I'll probably backside, so I better do the will of God. That's poor motivation. Live with them until you desire really to do the will of God, even though emotionally you can't bring your emotional wings in alignment with the decision of your will. You get that or not? Very often in our decision, in the will, where we live, we can make the decision and choose earnestly from the depth of our heart, and yet, how many of you know, a lot of tears will flow at the same time. Of course they do. I've often said, Lord, I feel so terrible about this thing. It's just a dreadful thing. And I'll be trying to say, now, Lord, don't look at this. This is collective emotions and he's heartbroken. Now, don't look at this. Look at this other thing saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. How many have two things going on at once? Well, don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of it. I have said yes, Lord, through tears many times. They weren't tears of resistance nor rebellion. They were tears because my poor spirit was being crushed, but which was very good for me. Not my will was being broken. Never say, oh, break my will. He doesn't want an old busted down will. He wants somebody with a good, strong will, which is dedicated, which is surrendered. He can do much more with a good, strong will that is dedicated than a little flabby one that says, he can't get angry at that. Can't anyway. And so the people say, he's never had his will broken. God doesn't want to break anybody's will. He wants your will surrendered. So don't be discouraged if you're not able to grasp fully all the things which I have to present to you. I'm only going to be here 2 weeks. And I'm just touching some of the surface things. I'm not getting into anything deep yet. I can't. I can't go into a lot of things in the realm of spiritual living, the realm of spiritual reality, where I really live, and where I'm finding. I can't do that. I have to do the things which I feel God lays on my heart, which are just simple and helpful, and where we live. Have you found the things I've been telling you for these last few days are, after all, most practical living? Then that's all right. I want them reduced to real, practical, everyday Christian living. We'll leave the philosophy of it out here. However, we could go into that. But I want you to find how to demonstrate and live in reality the truth to which you give your mental consent. While it's on my mind, I want to help you with something. There doesn't seem to be very much teaching. When I go around and deal with people in assemblies and churches and places where I have to do teaching, and people come for help and counsel, they don't seem to know the difference between a thing which is a judicial, potential statement of truth and the realization of it. They don't seem to know the difference between that at all. Now, for instance, here this morning, we may have a great big sign up here. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Savior of the world. Now, how many of you believe that? We'll put up your hand. 4, 8, 12. Well, I think the majority of people believe that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Savior of the world. Well, now, that's what we call a judicial statement of truth. It is a fixed truth of value which will never change. That fixed, it's a judicial statement. It is truth which cannot be changed. It's there forever. It has been there before the foundations of the world because he was slain as a lamb before the foundations of the world. So that isn't new truth. That is an eternal bit of truth. All right. Now we come and we say, oh, I believe that. Hallelujah. Well, that's good. But now be careful of something. Many people are deceived in thinking that just merely saying, I believe that, and you believe it mentally because you are convinced of the fact, that is all that's necessary. No, that isn't what is necessary. There's something more. What is it? Well, now supposing the devil stands here. How many of you know that he too, the devil, can say and know and he believes that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Savior of the world? How many of you know the devil knows that and believes it? Yes, he does. That's what's the matter with him. He knows that truth. And if he could destroy that elemental, basic bit of truth, he would rejoice. He isn't fighting in a thing that he doesn't know anything about. The devil knows that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Savior of the world, and he believes it. He wouldn't fight if he doesn't, if he didn't. Is it doing him any good? Does it save him? Is the devil saved because of that? No. Well, then what's the matter between you standing up or I standing up and saying it and the devil? Well, there's just this difference, and you always have to get it. That truth, or any truth, is never yours until it is personalized in your own life and living. Then it is yours. It is not yours until it is personalized in your own heart and life. You get it? Now, let's get to the difference. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Savior of the world. That's a judicial statement of truth. And any intelligent person will know that. Sinners all know that. They all know that. But listen. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is my personal Savior. How many see it? All the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. Well, what made it? That truth has become personalized in your living because you accepted it as the Word of God and your faith laid hold of it and you began to work from that premise in the building of your life. You were working from the basic premise. I am a child of God. Jesus Christ, his Son, is my Savior. And you push out under the impact and power of that truth, and that truth becomes yours. Not because you give mental assent to it, but because something in your heart and life has grasped that, and it has become personalized until it is not a theory, it is not a bit of judicial truth, it is actual living truth within you. How many get it? I want you to do that, not with salvation only, but you have to do that with every truth that comes to you, by revelation or by preaching. I've heard people say amen to a lot of things that I preach, and when I touch them in spirit, I know they don't know one thing about a thing that I'm saying. Oh, brother, let I enjoy that thoroughly. Hallelujah. And I want to say, I know, my dear, and you don't know the first ABC of it. I don't know. The Holy Ghost in me knows. The Holy Ghost in me knows a lot of things that I don't know anything about. I'm quite fabulous. Because he lives in me. And he pushes on past my little intelligence or my little discernment or my little intuition. He pushes clean past that. And he says, you see how this is? Well, I said, keep that in mind so that when you give assent to truth, which you know, you're convinced from the Word of God, and you're convinced because God blesses that Word and blesses that truth, you're convinced all the time that's the truth. Now, don't try to get by saying, I say amen. No, So God, by the power of thy Spirit, make that truth a living, dynamic reality in my life, even though you slay me. You know what he will say? That's what I will have to do, because that is life, and life is born out of death, and you have to die first. You get it or don't you? So when this old creation has to be subjected to its death, don't go mourning and cry. Say, I'm so glad God has shown me that there is still yet great territories in my life over which he wants to reign and rule and have his possession. And so you say, Amen, Lord, and then he comes in and does the work. Now he will take care of that, and it will have to be a very patient work. You can't force God, and you can't make him work too fast. We said yesterday, the heart has to be continually conditioned for the truth. You may see it years before it actually becomes yours. We can all of us look back in our experiences and remember hearing messages on things that we all said amen to. And how many of you have had to realize that even 20, 30, 40, and 50 years later, before you found it in reality? I meet people like that all the time. It's been my own experience. After most terrific things, I said, well, my dear Lord God, I've always believed that. Yes, but it has never been yours. It is yours now. I know it'll do something so vastly different to you than anything you would ever think. You know, it has the most wonderful releasing power, or didn't. It has such a releasing power. You feel detached and released from so much, because that has become real. In this little lesson this morning, I'm going to take you now to what happens when he sits down in this little boat and begins to teach. That is all the preparation. That's the receiving of the word. That is like the unfolding of the processes. I call them the initial understandings of the law of the Spirit. Your first adjustment. Now, maybe if I put it on a blackboard with this chalk, if anybody believes in miracles, it will happen. This is all the chalk we could find in the kingdom this morning. This is the fish and this is the bread. How do you think it could be multiplied? So isn't that appalling? And they've gone down to school and college and just all over the place here, and this is all one, picked it up out of the dust. So that is the big one. This is the little one, which is the supplement, written when it is exhausted. Well, that's the way things happen to me. I hope tomorrow I can find some chalk somewhere that I won't wear. Oh, don't go and get it here. Come on, sit down. I don't want you to miss the service. I appreciate your willingness. Well, now, can you hear if I'm standing here? Can you hear? If you can't hear, come on down. I don't care if you climb over the seats and get down here. I'm very informal, and I don't care how you do. I want you to be comfortable, and I want you to listen. Now, this is the way I would put it. Now, this is the land over here, you see. This is the land. Well, what is that? Now, in this picture lesson, is that something? Something going to do? Oh, this is the modern 1958. I'm sure the Lord never speaks with any rigmarole like this. No. But can you hear all that? That's what I'm after. Can you hear? All right. I don't want to be trying to get this over and don't hear that. But those who don't hear well, come on down here where you stand. Now this I call the land where this multitude is gathered. They're all about him at the seashore. This is the seashore. Well, you see, they've gotten down toward the edge of the land. How do you get that, or don't you? They're at the edge. This is the old creation. This is the natural. This is the natural realm. The old creation place. And how many know how the hunger will start? And my prayer has been answered. Look at that. That's your Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all down there.
Isn't that wonderful?
I'm so glad you let me be natural. You don't care if I'm natural, do you?
I said, it is this way. And the old is stood at the shore, and by that time 6 or 7 years asleep. Well, never mind. How many would like to hear me swing into real preaching like that? How many would like to hear me? I say, Lord, deliver me. I hope he never lets me do that. No, I like to talk to you. I just want to talk to you, and I'm not in my heart. Just talk to you. And I want you to be comfortable and listen. So this is the natural. This is the land. This is the old creation. This has pushed a hunger in you. And you didn't know what it was? I do. I never had training that you had. My father and mother were Christians, and we went to Sunday school, but I never had any kind of a Christian religious background. Never had that. But I was very hungry for the truth. And I can remember when I was only 10, 11, 10 years old, we lived on a farm, and I had to go down the pasture out to the cows. Oh, I'm glad I was on a farm. Thank God. I just thank you, Lord, every day for that. I was born in the country on a farm. And I had chores to do. And I had to go down. When I was little as that, I would feel this thing. I didn't know what to call it. And there was an apple tree in the pasture lot. And before I get the cows, I'd always get the cows. And I don't want to have that tree. I couldn't tell you to save my soul while I'm saying that I know there's something going on. There's something going on. That was the first little simple concept. But I knew it had a touch somewhere there. I call it heaven because that was what was said in Sunday school class. It was the great realm of spiritual reality moving over, moving. And a little response, you know, like a little fire, and said, I don't want to pray. You know something? God heard that prayer. I don't know, he would have prayed without words. I was like, well, now that was way back here in the days of my flesh. In the days when we were yet living under the power and the dominion of the flesh order of life. Right? Now it says, and when the hungry multitude pressed upon him, where were they? They were on the land yet. They pressed upon him because that's where the beginnings of this age may move. He senses it. And instantly, the motivation here of hunger to hear, to know, that he says, that's all I want. Let me have your little boat and thrust out from the shore. Now this is the thrust out. He didn't say launch out into the deep. No, not yet. He can't say that. He says, thrust out from the shore. How many can see the first beginnings of the act? You get it? The first beginnings of a separation of your life from the things that pertain to this only. Now this is going to be the great sea of life upon which we're going to move. It's like a great sea of revelation. It's a boundless eternal. How many get it? He launched his boat. He said, get into this little boat and we will go. Now when he says to launch out, you see, this is the first, this is the thrust out. Or push out. Now that is net into the deep. So he quietly holds the boat here. And so they're sitting here in this boat. I don't want to try to stay around because it makes it interesting not to go stay around. But come and get it. Now so what is that little boat in which you have found yourself? That is your own personal experience in God in which Jesus took the place in the boat of your life. He sits down in your boat, don't you know he does? Because he knows it has broken away from his shoreline. And it's pushing out. So he says, now don't be scared if the boat rocks or anything happens, I'm in the boat. Are you afraid in your little boat? No. The Lord is sitting in that little boat of your Christian experience that he's going to push out. When this is the shoreline completely goes out of sight, you should find it. And so he says, now we will launch out here. Now, don't get this thing mixed. When we leave the shore here, and we enter into this little boat that comes out, that is purely the beginning. But potentially, it holds potentially it holds all that's ever going to be moved out in that ocean. You know what, Doris? You don't. Because the decision here will govern all of that there. Always push it aside upon us. Coming to your earliest simple decision in God will open the way. That will open the way. And you see that. And he takes you at your word. And he says, will you come into the boat with me? Now, he doesn't say all the things he's going to do. That would scare us. Oh, he doesn't. How do you know he doesn't? Really doesn't. Sometimes he says, let's take a walk. You think it's so lovely. And he walks with me, and he talks with me. La 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 la. And all of a sudden, we see a cross right by the other road. He stops. Well, I thought you were taking me for a walk. I am. We're both taking a walk. What's the matter? You know what the matter. I see this thing right here. My road is the cross. How do you know? But he didn't say, come with me, I'm going to show you a cross, but you have to bear it. He imprisoned us. And he walks with me, and he talks with me. I hear people sing that so glibly sometimes. La 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 la. I say, dear Lord, where will they end up? Where will they end up? So, your decision will govern this over in here. So you make your first elementary choice. Potentially, this decision is going to cover all such vast reaches which are not yet redeemed. They're not yet redeemed. Say we become a child of God. Say we're converted and become a child of God here when we get into our little boat with. Now listen, potentially, the child of God, in the sight of God, is not only a child, but in the sight of God, he is a grown man, matured, and in heaven, seated with Christ in heavenly places. How do you know that? Doesn't he say so? We are seated together in heavenly places. Well, now, that is a judicial truth which we only have by experiencing in God the value of it under the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he makes that good. Now, for instance, I hold right now in my hand a little brown seed. That's quite a point. It's kind of a diamond shaped little seed. Looks like this. And it's very brown. And I find it in an apple. What are you supposed to do? It's a little apple seed, isn't it? Yes, that's an apple seed. But now listen, listen. Do you know potentially that there is a beautiful apple tree? Full of blossoms and full of fruit, or don't you? How many know it is potentially a tree? You didn't add anything to that seed. You merely released what was already hidden away in the seed. You gave an opportunity to expand and to grow and become a wonderful tree with its delightful shade for the animal and fruit for the farmer. And finally, all the blossoms fell off. And before green apples, everybody came by and said, I remember when that tree was wonderful in God. It was full of the most beautiful blossoms, and it's nothing but a lot of green apples on it. That tree has backslidden, but let us pray for it. Oh, how many of tree has backslidden at all? Why, it's just in a process, that's all. For people who don't know, they pray all kinds of outlandish prayers. Oh, no. Now let the tree alone, and it will bear fruit. And it will bear 100 more apple trees from the seed that it had from the beginning. How many see that? You know, your life isn't ended here. How many know that? We are partakers now of eternal life, and we're going to have ages. Oh, God. For it's redeemed. Not by our life, not yours, but that tremendous sense of urgent life that God has planted in the flesh of seed that tries to break through. Have you ever had the seed in you to move like that? Well, that's the seed of life that's trying to break through it. That's life. Yes. In my hand, a little brown seed. But the perpetual is a lovely gnarled old apple tree. Sometime I'd like to have a period with you with my book of verse on the poet, and I would like to read. I'd like to read that poem I have, Two Old Apple Trees. I'd like to read it to you because it isn't just a pleasing bit of verse, but it's got a lot of truth that God pounded into it, and he expressed it through an apple tree. I'd like to tell you something. All right, now don't get the thing with your potential. Mixed up, don't you see? Now I'm an apple tree. No, you're not. Now you're a tree, so I'm not. Hallelujah! I'm an apple tree! No, no, not fair. Well, here I'm an apple tree. No, that's because you're shaking. Well, I'm an apple tree. Glory to God, I'm an apple tree. No, you are. You're a little seed trying to break through the husks of unreality and the bondage of nature. Trying to get its little tendrils of life out. Here's a little baby that's born. A little baby that's born this morning in some hospital. How many know that potentially he's a man? He's a man. You don't add anything to him. When he gets 6 years old, you put ears on him. And when he's 10 years old, you put legs on him. And when he gets bigger, you put... How many know you don't add a single thing to him? What do? You feed him so that he can expand and release and potentially get all that in. Yes. How have we ever heard of adding anything to a baby to make him? Why? You don't have to. All you have to do is to do what God has arranged, the law of feeding and nourishing, and God will take care of all of us. He doesn't need our assistance in any way. He merely says, eat or you die. Eat or you die. Adam, here's the truth of life. I think that he died. Well, what was that? The tree represents our utter dependence upon God. That's the tree. That tree of life is the utter dependence because we were created dependent and limited creatures in his economy. We were made that way. We didn't become dependent and limited because of sin. We were made that way, and God said, I am well pleased. He was well pleased to see us limited within the realm of our natural creation. And he was well pleased to see us dependent creatures upon him. Therefore he says, partake of the tree of life and live. For in the day that you are disobedient, what happens? That's cut off and you die. You see, the same philosophy and teaching is in Christ. Your Old Testament is the same teaching. He sat down with him one day and he says, I am a vine. You are the vine. You can't bear fruit speaking. I'm the vine. You are the branches. And unless you abide in me, you can't live nor bear fruit. How many get the same philosophy? Yeah, absolutely. He sits at this table and he says, eat of me. This is my life. This is who I am. Eat of that. If you don't eat, you will die. But if you will eat, you shall live. It's the same thing. Now here, don't get the thing with this merely a potential fact mixed up with its realization. If you are a baby in Christ, don't assume the role of a matured saint when you are not. I think that's one of the most ridiculous things we have to contend with, is to meet people who are trying to be play the role of a matured saint when they're not. They haven't paid the price of growth. They haven't met any of the conditions for its growth. Well, that little apple seed didn't become a tree standing up here. It had to go down in the ground and be pounded under the earth and everybody checking on it and rot! Die! Before even the first little stump could come up. There's no magic about it. See, this is an apple tree, potentially. One, two, three. Become a tree. Well, you blew it off your hands too often. No, that's 1959 philosophy. That's what people expect today. You can't have it. I am a realist. Some of my teaching is very severe. It is very hard. It is very difficult. I can't help that. I don't make the truth. I press the truth out. Jesus was like that. You remember when he stood before me and he said, you cannot serve two masters at the same time. Make your choice. Remember? You remember? Well, what was he doing? He was saying, you cannot do this and that at the same time. Now make your choice. Do you want to serve the natural, old creation, the manna, all that manna idea of flesh and nature, bread, or do you want to live in spirit? And do as I would tell you to do. Be released from its natural confines and move with us. He says, it depends upon you, now make your choice. I'm not coming down and say, oh, I just love you. And now we're going to lay hands on you. God bless his time. Don't do that. That's not Jesus enough. How many of you think you recognize the Lord Jesus who appeared on earth today? How many have any idea where he might go on travel? How many know some places he would keep clear of some? Because we have these little funny ideas that we interpret with. Don't interpret exactly. Never get this mixed up. This is purely the initial. It is a potential venture. And as you do this, and you get into the boat and you sail out here, potentially, you have now with you the Lord Jesus in the little boat, which is your conception of an experience in him. And it's floating out over this vast sea. Now you're going to have some storm and terrible billows. You're going to have all of that. But he doesn't tell you that, but you're going to have it. But all you remember, he's on board. That's why he gave stories about those ships, do you remember? Do you remember? Oh, I'd like to tell you about those two ships and how they got on. Follow me. He says he kind of trained them to go into the ship. And they had an adventure in that ship. The other ones, it just says, and they followed the Lord into the ship. Well, sometimes you follow the Lord where you have no gift, no capacity, no power, no strength, and you end in a shipwreck. Wow. Oh, following the Lord. Well, did he ask you to come into the world? Now wait, did he ask you to come into me? Well, I thought it was, no, I'm not talking about what you thought. You're following the Lord. Well, you know, he goes places where we don't have places to follow. You have to be geared to it. You have to be geared. And when he wants you, he says, this is the way, walk to him. So don't get that thing mixed up. Now, another little point that might help you is when we come to these depths, when he says launch out, that's after the message is all over. This is where we are stressed out. Now he finishes his message. Now there's a third step in here. Now he says launch out into the deep. Well, while I'm at the blackboard, I want to help you with it. You see, this is the shore here. Now we've landed. We've ventured out where he said. Now he's in here. Now he says, thrust out into the deep. Well, how deep may you go? Shall I tell you a little secret? Shall I tell you a little secret? What is going to govern your death? I'll tell you, if you don't already know, what will govern the depth that you will reach? Well, now, if you were able to see truth, how do you know this land doesn't end here in a great precipice? No, there isn't. How do you know this land projects right on out, doesn't it? Did you ever notice it? Yes, it projects out here where you can walk in it. How do you get it there, don't you? This is the land level. This is the land, but this is the water up here, of course. This is all a beautiful level. But what is underneath? It's the land dropping down and dropping down and dropping down and dropping down and dropping down. How deep do you go? Your depth is determined by how far you have separated. You get it now? How many of you see? Your separation determines how deep you are. If you separated from the shore way out here, you're just that deep. If you are separated from this shore over here, you do that deep. The deep has nothing to do with you so much. That's God. But the deep has to do with what?
how far have I separated from this old shoreline? Why, if I go way out here, how many know you?
Do you get it or don't?
I want to go so deep in the things of God. You may, my dear.
God would like to have you to go just as deep as possible.
But your depth is going to be determined continually by your detachment.
By your detachment. By your separation.
How far have I separated now from the land?
Well, by and by, we're going to get over here where he doesn't talk about separating from the land. You're supposed to settle that when you got in the boat.
When you got in the boat, you're separating from the land. He's not talking about land anymore. No, the next time he gives the command about pushing, he doesn't say thrust out, but he says launch out into the deep. Well, that's quite a different thing. So, how many can see that a little better now? You see how it goes?
I'm an old school teacher, and I have to have chalk and blackboards, you see, because I'm used to dealing with the children. But you're the lad's children, so you can have a blackboard, thank you.
I hope you won't forget that. Your depth in God is determined by your own doing. You can be just as holy as you want to be. You can be just as spiritual as you want to be. And you can have all of God that you want to, because there's plenty of God to go around. He's very big. How many think there's plenty of God? I want more of the Lord. We can have more. You can have more. There's plenty of God. So when he says, thrust out, that's the initial. Don't follow me around with that creature. So that's the, shall I turn him around this way? Come here, dear. You know how I hate you. But I got the victory over here. Now don't you look at me that way. Well, are you getting something so far? All right. We'll go on. Get the fish later. Some of you are waiting for the fish. Now, we'll get the fish in a few minutes. But I want you to see a lot of things before we get to the fish. We're going to put the net out in a few minutes. This word of God and the depth, I want to give you two, three little points in there that I think are helpful. Remember that your depth in God is determined by how far you have become detached from the natural world and even all the things that pertain to it. It's thinking, it's philosophy, it's ways, and it's doing. You become detached from that. You don't allow it to regulate your real life. You have to be obedient to it while you're here. You eat and drink and wear clothes and come and go and have a life. But he says, in the world, but not of the world. Well, that's it. In it, I don't want you to be strange, freakish folks. I want you to be as natural as anybody. But all the time, you are a million miles from the thing that people are looking at. Just a million miles from it. They think they know who you are. No, they don't. No, they don't. They see a surface representation and a manner of living and coming. That isn't who we are yet. So don't get that mixed up. Now, this idea of going into the deep, your depth depends upon how far you have lost the shoreline. Your depth is determined by how great you have any consciousness of me. That's second. You can't go into a deep place until there's a conviction of your awful desperate need of it. You never heard of people eating unless they got hungry. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. I can lead people on, but I can't make the decisions that they should make themselves. They have to make their decisions, and they have to be conscious of that need within them before we can do very much in their feeding. I minister to people lots of times when I am conscious of just about their capacity, that I know I can't go any farther with this group now. Maybe if they will push on into God for a year or two, I may come back and be able to pick them up there and take them over in here, but not now. The consciousness of the need has not yet come to its fullness, so that it can be filled. So that would be a second. Now, a third thing in there is a little hard for us. Our powers of apprehension. I think you've sensed that. How many of you know that our depth is governed by the power of laying hold of the of the realities in the divine life, our powers, that will determine how deep we will go. Because there's always a deeper place out there. No matter how far you have been cultured and trained in the spirit to apprehend and appreciate and understand spiritual things. I mean the laws of the spirit, the techniques of spirit. If you live long enough to get in there, there's always another place. Well, now, our capacity, that is, our powers of apprehension. So many times people get this reaction from preaching. I teach and lecture and teach, and I go everywhere teaching. And it's wonderful the response that I can find in hearts and lives. I teach in Pentecostal circles, and now, last winter and the winter before, I had a class with the Christian Fellowship group from Harvard University, and they took me to Harvard University to lecture for them. Can you believe that? How many know I was quite thrilled and quite honored? Why? Because they knew that this thing they called Colette had an insight into the things of truth and reality, and an approach that a majority of the Christians don't seem to reach in for, and they wanted it, and they invited me. I've had 3 sessions. Last fall, I had 4 classes. I had the class at Harvard with the Christian Fellowship group from Harvard and at Yale. Then I had a summer conference with them. Way up in, I didn't tell the Pentecostal people about that, or they said he's clean backslidden. Well, I'm backsliding in God, so don't worry. Why? Because there are people of that caliber who want God. They want God. They ask me to tell them the whole truth, all about it. But why? Because they had sensed there was a little capacity in there which was not being satisfied by anything that they had. They're leaving churches. And they told me on the side, we don't get this. Who are you? I said, it's none of your business who I am. Well, where did you get this? I said, well, that's all right, too. I said, it's in the Word of God. How many know you couldn't explain to them anything about the spiritual revelation in life? How many would like to try to explain in terms of a philosopher what we get in the spirit? They wouldn't know beans about it. I couldn't say, I get it in the spirit. They said, well, what's that? Well, I said, something you don't know about. But what do you want? And you can talk to them. Now, I get strange reactions in teaching and lecturing. Some of them come to me and they say, well, Brother Paulette, I believe all of these things that you have to say, and they are rich and true and wonderful, but I don't have spiritual capacity, evidently, and I'm not made just like you to get. Now, I've heard that, dear, for 50 years. That's not new. All the people I minister to have that reaction. I want to comfort you this morning and help you. Now, listen. God is not asking you to be a reproduction of Colette. I hope to heaven you never try to do that. Bad enough, the Lord's had all this time working on me. This is as far as he's got, let alone focus. No, he wants you to be exactly who you are, that the capacity which you represent may be filled with the fullness of God, and that his holy will, precious, wonderful will, for you may be accomplished. That's all he's asking. He's not asking you to be a teacher. He's not asking you to be a mystic or an advisor. He's not asking you that at all. He's merely asking you, with whatever ability you have, be sure you bring it, that it is filled full. I was talking to some friends last night. Years ago, when God first brought me into this realm, I tried to get Pentecost to see it, but they can't seem to get it yet. But I have hope. I only salvage people. They say, what are you doing in a camp meeting? I say, I go to a camp meeting without the slightest idea of I'm going to bless very many people, that I may salvage some spirits who are hungry and waiting. That's all I do. And sometimes he will give me 5 or 6 people out of 500. And maybe 1 or 2 out of 1,000. I've lectured before good-sized audiences, too. Well, why? Well, because we are all geared differently. We all have different capacities. And there's no need of us trying to be something or somebody when we are not that. Recognize what you do have and be sure that that is open to God for all that He can possibly give you. And you'll never want any more. If He can give to you what your capacity calls for. I was just reading this morning in my room before I came over concerning this giving of the talent and the pound. Another bit of truth that is very much misunderstood. When he speaks of the talents, almost always people think of a talent being, he has a talent to sing, this one has a talent to preach, and this one has a talent for music, and this one has a talent for business, and this is... Now look, those are not talents. They are not talents, as he teaches. How do you know? Because when he gave to those servants, he gave to every servant the same thing, didn't he? Now, oh no! Did he give one pound with another one a business and another one something? He did not. He gave to every one of them the same thing. But the reflection of that may be manifold. Well, what is the talent? The talent is the responsibility of the life deposit in you and in me. That's the talent. And he gave to some how? To each severally according to his ability. He didn't make the ability, he found it in a man. Now get this straight. You hear people say, well, this is the way the Lord made me. And the Lord created her with such a lovely voice. Oh, sit down. My heavens, don't you read the Bible? Don't you know life? God is not a respecter of persons. He is not. All God is responsible for is to breathe a breath of life into every lump of clay that comes. What kind of clay? All that is broken down and mixed up. He didn't mix up the clay and breathe in it. He found the clay. Horribly messed up. For the creation of every one of us, we were nothing but a little hunk, a messed up mess of clay. And all God does is to breathe a breath of life in us. He is not a respecter of persons. That he should sit up the night before these babies are born and say, well, there now, that's the daughter of the elder of the church. And he's always given quite a little admonition, the sent one. And now this baby's going to be born, and I'm going to make her a beautiful singer. And therefore, like that, and a beautiful lark got caught in her throat, and afterwards she could sing like a lark. And this one says, well, that's the baby, that miserable thing. They live down on the east side, and they're trash. That baby, I'm going to make a soup out of him. That one, I'm going to make a bunker down with that one. This one, I'm going to make a missionary. And that one, I'm going to make a preacher. And this one, I'm just going to make him just a hunk of clay that doesn't know anything at all. If that kind of God you have, how many got a God like that? Well, burn him up. I wouldn't live with a God like that. Well, to tell the truth, I'm going to be honest. I couldn't live with the God that most of these people have. I couldn't live with them at all. I really couldn't. I couldn't live with the God that most people have. I say, one of the heavens did you get it? Dead? I read the Bible. I said, that's good. I read it too every once in a while. It's a wonderful book. And I go to church. I said, I do occasionally. And I hear sermons, and I go to school, and I read tracts. I said, yeah, that's nice, and everything. And you know, I come to the conclusion that I've got quite an idea of God. And there it is. Well, I said, my goodness, I couldn't live 10 minutes without God, because He isn't a scriptural God to begin with. All the stuff you've got sticking out on that God has anything to do with the Word of God. It's a traditional thing that you got from your great grandmother in Sunday school, 1492. Yeah. How many get it? These trained conceptions, trained traditional things, how deflecting they are. They throw you clean off of the beam of light and truth. No. God doesn't do that. God doesn't say, now this baby, I'm going to make a nice one, and that one, I'm just going to make him kind of a dumpster like. He's a lazy thing, isn't he? Never get up and say, this is the way the Lord made me. Never reflect on God like that. I say, he's a pretty poor God to make a specimen like you. This is how God made me. I said, he never did. Another one gets up and says, I am a self-made man. It's very evident.
Of course it has nothing to do with it.
I've never heard people say that. I am a self-made man. I says, it's very evident. You don't need to publish it. How do you know that?
No.
Here, now I'll show you. I'll skip back to this blackboard.
Now supposing this will represent the perfectly ideal conception of man in his perfection as we found it in Adam. That is the human nature which God created. I'd like to get into these natures. You see, there are four in the word. You have the divine nature, angelic nature, human nature, and animal nature. All four are in the category of God. Now, don't get them mixed up. They never transfer.
Well, here's the ideal conception of a man in Adam.
Now, God said he was pleased with it. He said he was well pleased with it, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Now, this is the nature that he was supposed to hope may be manifest by this kind of a thing.
Well, you say, what in heaven is that? That's the fallen creation, you know, interpret this modern art.
How do you get it? Or don't you?
All right.
Now, this is the broken down nature which Adam had to pass on to posterity. In sin was I born. My mother conceived me, if not that David. That's the truth. How do you know you were born in this mess? That's the mess that we were born.
All right.
Did God make that?
No.
No, he didn't. This is the result of man's failure, and this is a terrible crash that comes. All right. Now, as these little children come popping out of his human nature, we'll say, let them get born down here where there's some space. You see, these are all these babies, you see. These are all these people that get born out of that. Now, how are they going to look? Like this? Oh, no! All these young ones and babies and everything, they're all mixed up. They're just terrifically, horribly all mixed up. Don't you know that? Don't you know? Like they really were. Look. How many are now a new creature in Christ Jesus? Oh, is that good? Or are you still here saying, oh, Lord, I'm a mess? Then he said, I've known it for a long time. How do you get this now? Do you get it? These little creatures have all come out of a fallen, broken down thing that God didn't have anything to do with. All God does is say, I will breathe the breath of life into them. And he breathes the breath of life. And here's a little sprawling infant. And the Lord only knows what he holds potentially. He may be the President of the United States, or he may be a horrible creature. Coming on. Now, this child isn't to be blamed for that. We are never to be blamed, and God never blames us, because we are fallen, broken down creatures. He has mercy on us. The only reason that there is any question in the thought of God is, I have brought you my son, who is the source of life and all perfection. You don't have to live in this broken down mess. I can break you all over again. I can do that. It's a miracle that I can do that. If you are sick and tired of this thing and would like to be delivered, you may be delivered by faith in what? A new confession, a new life, a new birth. And when you are born again, he says, then you become a deliverer. A new creature or a new creation. Not that thing. Come and get that again. That is my God looking at. God sees us coming out of that thing. In a mysterious, strange, most profound thing that will ever appear in heaven or earth. It's the fact that God has put that little section of a special to man. And rebirth it again. And it becomes a new creation in Christ. A new creature. Now you are still living in your old body. And how do you know you feel the powers of this message? Don't you? Some never feel the power of the message even of the body. Why? Because now I've got an image. Man is a trinity. Supposing we look at him as a personality, he is a trinity. If you look at him as a human being, he is infinite. Now, you must keep that in mind, because when man sins, when man fell, when the beast, if he didn't fall, I don't like that, that's a theological term. Don't use it. The scripture says, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He didn't say thou shalt fall. How do you know that? All those are little tricks, you know, and the devil doesn't care how long you believe that the man is a fallen and something that kind of resuscitates and set him up again. But the devil doesn't want anyone to know he's dead. Somehow the devil gets these terminologies that God uses, soon, suddenly, wrath. No, he says, so that is, now I want to give it to you psychological terms, because I know the truth in that field. So never discuss that with the people. David says here, not any real psychology. They will use all these other terms. See, God does. God is still sticking way back here where he says sin is sin, judgment is judgment, righteousness is righteousness, holiness is holiness. But not the modern, not the modern sin. So now let me take our new, give you a new birth. And when we are born anew, how many know that new creation is from heaven? How many know it is whole and sweet and beautiful? How many know we can do great damage to it or we can cover it? Yes. Because we still leave it in the power of our will. Someday I'd like to analyze this with you so you can see who we are and why God works with us as he does. He deals with us continually as a Trinity, either in my human being or in my personality setup, I'm an eternity. If I don't use that and can't cooperate with them intelligently, I get into all kinds of funny things. You get all mixed up because, well, you can't help it. People are taught. I wish we had some teachers.
I can't stay here too long. I'm getting too old to stay. The answer, the last breath of that party will be to teach somebody. The last breath I want it to be to help somebody to see what God is doing. Who is what? What is the matter? We're doing everything else with the thing that God would have. Half the stuff that they want, God isn't thanking them, but they don't know it, so don't tell them. If they stop with all feeling going to hell, so take the time, brother. Keeps them out of hell and out of jail, but it doesn't get them anywhere. Because they will cooperate intelligently with the things of God and of truth. Now, oh goodness. We haven't got the fish yet, dear. But did you get anything so far? Oh, you're so sweet. You sit there and listen. You're so good to listen. You make me talk. It says the words of the wise man are drawn out of him. That's proverb. Well, I'm not a very wise man, but the Lord's very wise, and he lives in me. So the words of the Lord are drawn out. You know, I can see you drawn. I do. I can see you drawn. Sometimes I have said that. At times, miles and miles away, I remember one time I was taking a trip to Europe. God was calling me to go over there. I took a trip all through Europe, teaching, lecturing in about 6 or 8 countries. And before I went, when the Lord was praying in me and burdening me, I could feel it very dry all the time. Somebody was pulling on me, just pulling on me like that. And I thought, what's the matter with me? Then I feel this strange, invisible thing. Drawn in my spirit. I spoke to somebody about it, and they said, not to worry, we'll talk to the Lord. So, when I got over there, I would preach and speak in the churches and different groups of people. And every little while, God would give me a soul out of that group who would come to me to ask questions. And they were always questions relative to this life in God, in spirit. The meaning of the baptism of the Spirit. Why was that given to us? Why are we anointed by the Holy Ghost? Why? I've never heard, I guess, maybe one or two sermons in my life that ever explained it. I know you heard the Pentecostal pattern, but I don't mean that. Did it ever happen?
as I would minister to them, I would feel this thing. Who's God asked that man? Who could this God ask that man? And God would say, that is what you are feeling over there. The hunger on that soul. I was arranging that you should contact that spirit and release it. Let it through. Do it right. I was building that, and we were to do that. Now, you see, I said, yes, Lord, I've had that done I don't know how many times. Just this last trip when I was in Africa, I was having a meeting, and it was a union meeting, Pentecostals, Methodists, and Evangelicals, and Lutherans, and a whole big group. It was a lovely meeting. And as I sat there in prayer, waiting to speak quietly, I saw a man come down the aisle like this. I didn't know who under him he was. I'd never seen him. And I said, you're here. And I wanted to go right up and pick him by the arm. I really did. I want to say, I'll see you by and by. I know all about it, and I'll see you by and by, but I can't now. I wanted to do that in the impulse of the Spirit. But you know, you can't always do things even in the Spirit. Somebody would think you were crazy. So I didn't. I just restrained it. The minute I saw it, I thought, all right, I know it. I will see you by and by, but I can't now, but I'll see you. Well, we had the meeting. At the close of the meeting, he was very polite, but he was very much of a gentleman. And he came again. And he came two, three meetings. And finally he said, do you think it's possible for me to speak to Mr. Ferrer? I want to talk to him. The Bible says he talks to everybody. Doesn't matter. He'll talk to anybody about him, not you want. Well, he says, I want to talk to him. And so I made an appointment with him, and we had two sessions together. And he was the finest doctor, physician of the British hospital in that city. The leading physician, a very cultured, educated man from Oxford. He said, I was brought up in the Episcopal Church, and I know truth when I hear it. But I have never had any light on spiritual living. You teach spiritual living, don't you? I said, yes, because that's what we're here for. Well, he said, I want to talk more with you. Well, I said, that's all right. So we had two or three sessions, and he invited me up at their home for dinner with a servant serving us at the left and the right, and it was very elegant. But I thought, that's all right, but sir, I know who you are because I knew you when you came down that aisle in the where the seats were arranged. I knew you, and I knew I was to deal with you, and I know God is going to give you something. I could have told you that when you stepped in there. I knew it in my spirit instantly, and I wanted to shake you by the arm. But he said, it's true, Mr. Flatt, it's true. And you know, I've had the joy of dealing with that man until he really surrendered his heart to the Lord and became a real Christian. And I said, are you willing to make this decision? He said, yes, I'm thoroughly converted and I'm convinced. He said, this is the truth and I want it. I said, do you want it badly enough that you will get down here and we can pray and you will surrender? Yes. He said, yes. He went down. It was sweet. There was that cultured, educated doctor, that head of the whole institution of the British was there. Hunger! He's running around there day after day, hungry! 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 Well, and then afterward I said, why, I know now, Lord, why that is. Isn't it nice when he will do that? My meetings are very informal. Let me tell you one other little experience like that to show you how God can work without us fussing around with it at all. We don't have to fuss around. If we would stop fussing, God would work. But we fuss around getting him to work, telling him how to do it, and now we will all work. I say, nice. He said, please, don't do that. But you don't dare to do that, you know. You disrupt with him. I remember preaching out in on the coast. Had a great big Sunday morning congregation of people. And I had already started, but the message was on my heart. And I saw three people coming down the aisle and a woman with them that seemed to me, oh. And the Lord said, she's very needy in body. Give her a word of encouragement now. right in the middle of a message, how could you? You know, God can swing you around so you can talk on divine healing, even if you're talking on sailboats. How do you know he can do that? And in 2 minutes, my whole thought was changed, and I gave a word of encouragement. The Lord, I didn't know whom the heavens were, but he did use this. I said, give that woman a word of encouragement. She is needy in body. And so God gave me just maybe 10 minutes of real truth, you know, real truth. And we closed the meeting. I didn't think anything more, because I never follow up a lot of these things. I can't do that. And I went out on the street, and somebody came running up to me and said, are you free? I said, yes. Will you come over to this parked car over here? Somebody wants to see you. And I went over, and here was the dear soul. And when we had our first contact, and there was the first touching of real healing in that person. And since then, God has led her on wonderfully. And she said this, after I administered and she heard my messages and read my books and read my tracts and everything, a strange thing, she said, I have heard preachers and ministers and evangelists all my life. But that man is the only one who really takes me into God. The rest of them take me up just so far to God and explain things, but they never get me in. How do you see that at hand? I thought, well, what a strange testimony. Well, now, that was what the Holy Spirit was doing. I didn't know it. You don't have to know too much if you're yielded to God. You just don't have to know a lot of things, because who knows? Now, did you get that about the three points in there? And then the deeps into which we go, the depths of his word, that means the revelations of truth. I can't open that now. The depths of his will, designing the moving, the will of God as it's projected out here in time, because he wants this intelligence to know his great purposes, his great objectives toward which he's moving. The depths of the life in the spirit. How many see three great lovely depths? Now that would take all next week to go in there, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to get this fish in the boat if I don't do anything else. I want to get these fish. But how many see some very enchanting ground in there? The three deeps to which we may move, and these three requisites. The last one is what? The sense of capacity. Offer it to God. Don't moan over it. So here we are, Lord. He says, yes, I've known you a long time. You know who I am? Yes, he said, I knew you before you were born. Isn't that nice when he does that? You can't explain anything, he knows it. So he says, now yield what capacities you have. Surrender that to me and let me work in that field. That's all I ask of you. A new creature in Christ Jesus. Capacity is what he found in this mess. And whatever capacity he discovers in there, you know, that's what he works on, because he says so. And he gave the talent of life to each one severally according to his ability. If you have 50% caliber for spirituality, amen, see that it's filled. If it be 90, see that it's filled. Amen. Oh, now somebody's getting his quivers again, I feel. Then is God failing? Yes. Why? Because each one will have a reward accordingly. If your life is full, filled full, come and know you'll be quite satisfied. I think so. I think so. When you stand there and say, well, I'm full, I've got everything that I have, all I can do, but I don't think it's fair, because he's done more. How many of that's in the Bible? Yes. You didn't pay for even the tithe. I was. He says, what's that to me? Can I do with my goods as I want it? Isn't that nice that he can? Now we're going to get to fish. Oh, it's too terrible. You know the next word that he gives them? thrust out, now it's launch out. Now, as he says, launch out into the deeper life in God, in the Spirit. You're in that little boat of experience in God. You've got a little experience that's floating around on the surface, and I want you to go out there. Because he tells us this, that, you know, what's out there? This abundance of fish. Oh, the abundance of fish. What's that? Well, now here, he says, I'll give you life.
How many are we partakers of life here? Not be done in the bowl. You see it? We became little more pieces. Partakers. Well, he didn't say, behold, I have come to give you life. But he said, I have come to give you life, and that more abundantly. But he doesn't give them more abundantly here. You see? No. He gives us life. But out here, there is more abundance of life, or abandonment, I call it. Abandonment. The whole being, it's abandoned unto God. You don't have any more attachment. I don't feel that way. I don't want this to happen. I have a home, a lovely little home God has given me. Did you know you could burn it up this morning and telegram come down and say, well, your home is burned to ashes. Well, I'd say, that's wonderful, Lord. What am I going to do now? And then he would tell me. Is that funny to be that way? Now, I wasn't always that way. But I don't feel attached to anything. I really don't. I don't feel that any of it has any government over me at all. Anything. I don't care what he wants. I'm awfully glad because I have a freedom. Oh, I have a freedom in God. I don't know what to do with it sometimes. I just feel detached and released from the whole concept of the whole natural creation with all that it holds. It is bondage, it's law, it's technique, it's habit. I don't feel like a dog in that thing. I feel like another creature. I feel like a creature that doesn't belong in that thing. But if you say, I want your house, but I'll take it. It was yours to begin with. You gave it to me to live in. And you wonder why you could have it. I had that with my own relatives, with my people. My mother was the last I had, except for my sister down. And she can go. I don't think that you wonder. I love it, really. I had to take care of her 25 years. But if you wonder, that's all right. And you think I sat down wet and cried? No. Well, no. I think that's wonderful, though. Well, didn't you love her? Very much. Well, if you love her very much, why don't you we can carry on? Because I can't. It would be apocryphal. I'm a believer. God has given him blood faith, and I'm not attached to that. She's gone with the Lord, and I shall have a reunion later. That's perfectly all right. And I'm not going on step by step.
Now, he can't give this more abundant life, which I call a life of abandonment.
It's a life of terrific detachment. The detachment is terrifying because he will separate you from every last item that pertains to your old life. Now, that may be the consent for the detachment, or it may be the detachment itself. Paul says, I counted all things as loss that I might attain to this thing in God. He counted it. Then later he says, I not only counted it, that I was willing, but God says you will have to suffer it. How many see a difference? Do you see a difference? I counted it, and God accepted it. Now he says, since I have accepted your willingness to lose all things, I'll let you lose it. Then he said, I suffered the loss of all. How many can see a difference in their attention? All the difference in the world. One is the consent, the other is the actual experimental movings of that thing. So I would like to talk about let down your net. That is so terrific in here. Because you see, the net here represents your living, your life, the thing that you are. The thing that you are, your net that's going to catch life and all. Let down Can you let yourself go into the hands of a living God and not know what he's going to do? Can you dare to say yes to the will of God and throw that net right over the edge of the little boat? What are you throwing over? All the consent that you have of entity. That's what you have. And God says, I want that serenity. I want it thrown into the depths where you can't see it. You can't touch it. It will be absolutely out of your whole experience. My life, my net, this is to keep living. Let it go. Well, some go, but they have a technique of their little finger always catches on a part of the net, you know, that as it goes down into the depths and they hold on the side of the boat. Look out for your fingers when you throw the net. Some of the net doesn't catch on to your little finger, yet it still holds a little for security's sake. You know. You say, all to do is easy. I surrender all. My fingers hold on a little bit, but never mind. How many of you can't sing that thing? He says, throw it over for him. Well, it's so dark. I want it to be dark. The water is cold. I want it to be cold. And I'm to be plunged into this. How many see your deeper depth now coming? How many get to deeper depth? Because out of your deeper depth, you're going to get the fish.
A little while. But they didn't come up and jump in the boat because you had learned how to pray. Oh, Lord, send the fish just now. Oh, Lord, send the fish just now. He says you don't get fish that way. You got the wrong technique. He says you throw the whole possibility of your life and living into the darkness of that one. All that you are, that whole entity, is lost. So, I'd like to open that to you. How many of you can see on the surface of it even what it is? He says, now let that go. But you can't do that first. The reason is of a law in the realm. When you live there, you'll find it. It's a principle. It's a thing that's very, very evident after you walk with the Lord while you'll see it. That was not spiritual, which was first, but natural. Afterward, that which was spiritual. Now, wouldn't it be lovely of Peter when the Lord says, go out into the deep, cow, let down him. Wouldn't it have been wonderful of Peter to have said, yes, Lord, anything you say. He couldn't. He's got to get his 2 cents of flesh in there. Of what? The natural reasoning processes have to have a flame. I know, Lord, that I've toiled all night there and there are no fish, and you know I know about fishing and all yow, yow, yow. How many of you don't yow at the Lord? For mercy's sake, quit it. If he says, let the net down, then let it down.
But Peter can't. Why? Because he's still under that law. The fact is not spiritual, which is first, but natural. And nature has to have a flame. It has to have a flame of reasoning, rationalization. Lord, you know, don't you know? If you don't, I can tell you, Lord. Maybe you've forgotten, but you know, Lord. Let's go to it. If he says, put the net over. I know my life is going, but let it go. Let it go. If it's going at his bidding, it can't be done. So then he says, nevertheless, at thy word, I won't let the net down, but if there's no fish, it's your fault. And he told me to do it. That flesh, isn't it? Nevertheless, of course, he told me to do it, and I do it. Nevertheless, at thy word, I know it's the best thing to do. He said to do it, and so I'll let down.